Good morning, Decatur, Illinois. This is the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Decatur, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 1960 East Johns Avenue on the southeast side of Decatur. My name is Pastor Matthew Verseman, and I have the privilege of being the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church. Our worship service each Sunday morning is at 9 a.m., followed by Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:15 a.m. And if you do not have a church home, we invite you to worship with us any Sunday and soon. Let us begin this morning's service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is appropriate whenever we come into God's presence, and in fact every day, that we confess our sins and receive His forgiveness. So let us confess our sins unto God our Father. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before you, Lord, of all of my sins. I have lived as if you did not matter, and as if I mattered most. Your name, O Lord, I have not honored as I should, and my worship and prayers have faltered. I have not let your love, O Lord, have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. There are those whom I have hurt, and those whom I have failed to help. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. O Lord, I am sorry for all of my sins. And I ask you to forgive me for the sake of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. As pastor, I can tell you that God does love you, and that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you, and that Jesus did in fact die for you. And upon this, your confession, I have the joy of telling you that God loves you, that Jesus has died to forgive you, and in His stead and by His command, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the word of God for today's message from Luke 18. Jesus told His disciples a parable of how they should always pray and not give up. And He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones, who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends in Christ, babies know how to handle their problems and their helplessness to solve their problems. How do they solve their problems? They cry. And they continue to cry until their mommy or daddy solves their problem. It is their sufferings combined with their helplessness that teaches the child to communicate with mommy or daddy in a most effective fashion, the cries of a baby. In our spiritual life, we are much like helpless babies. Apart from Jesus, we have nothing and can accomplish nothing spiritually speaking. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with sighs and groans, which words cannot express." But unlike babies, You and I don't outgrow our helplessness before God. In fact, as we grow older, we realize more and more that before God, we are nothing but helpless beggars. And yet, it is that experience of helplessness that is the best condition for our spiritual growth. The Norwegian theologian Olav Halsby wrote in his book Prayer, "I never grow weary of emphasizing our helplessness, for our helplessness is the decisive factor not only in our prayer life, but in our whole relationship with God. As long as we are conscious of our helplessness, we will not be overtaken by any difficulty, disturbed by any distress, or frightened by any hindrance. We will expect nothing from ourselves, and therefore, we will bring all of our difficulties, distresses, and hindrances to God in prayer. And this means to open the door to Him and to give God the opportunity to help us in our helplessness by means of the powers which are at His disposal." Helplessness and prayer go together. The Bible is full of helpless people who in their helplessness cry to Jesus to help them. Blind Bartimaeus was quite vocal. Mark 10 says, "When he heard that it was Jesus, he began to shout, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus said. The blind man said, 'I want to see.' Jesus said, 'Go, your faith has healed you.' And instantly he received his sight." The blind man's faith arose from his helplessness, which led him to pray, which led God to answer, which strengthened his faith even more. Again, helplessness and prayer go together. As long as you and I believe, we still have what I'll call change left in our pockets. That is, we believe we still have resources, our own resources, at our own disposal by which we can solve our own problems, we're not going to seek God for help. But when we realize we are bankrupt and helpless before God, then it is that we cry out to Him for help. And this is a good thing. Popular Christianity and a lot of TV preachers will tell you that when you become a Christian, your life will be a bed of roses. What they forget is that roses have many thorns. Our own experience bears witness to the fact that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. Christians still suffer, and Jesus said we would suffer in this world that is broken by sin, and in our lives and in our bodies that are broken by sin. In fact, your lawn as a Christian may have more crabgrass than your unbelieving neighbor. But popular Christianity often forbids us to complain to God, because we believe that complaining to God is tantamount to unbelief. So where can you go to complain when you feel that God is either nowhere to be found or that God doesn't care? Well, the place you actually should go is directly to God, and especially to the book of Psalms. Again, while some people believe that complaining to God shows a lack of faith, quite the opposite is true. Those who complain to God in the Scriptures, especially in the Psalms, actually show evidence of great faith. That is, yes, they are complaining to God, "God, where are you?" and "God, don't you care?" But actually, in their complaints and behind their complaints is the refusal to give up on God. Our complaints to God assume that even when God appears to be uncaring or absent, He is still gracious and merciful. That's why we're calling out to Him. These complaints, biblically speaking, are called laments. In Job 14, Job said, "Even if the Lord slays me, yet will I trust in him." In Luke 18, Jesus uses the parable of the persistent widow to teach his disciples that they should keep on praying, even when God seems absent or silent or unresponsive. Luke 18 says, "Finally, the judge said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me,'" or it can also be translated, "wear me out." In the Greek, it could also be translated, "until she gives me a black eye." And so then Jesus said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." The truth of the matter is, not only does the Lord allow us to complain to him in our prayers, he actually teaches us how to complain to him in his word in a proper way, especially through Job in the book of Job, through Jeremiah in Lamentations, through David in the Psalms. We call these biblical complaints laments. We often see Psalms as a book of praise, which it is. But did you know that of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, 67 of them are laments or complaints to God, or where the lamenter is questioning God? And most laments or complaints or questioning of God focus on two key questions that we struggle with when we suffer. The first question is the question of God's presence. God, where are you? You seem like you're nowhere to be found. And second is the question of God's steadfast love. God, don't you care that I'm suffering? Don't you see what I'm going through? In fact, our complaints to God are actually a very underused devotional resource for Christians. This may come as a surprise, but the truth is we don't complain enough to God. Far from showing unbelief, the one who complains or questions or laments, as we see in the Psalms, actually reveals a strong faith that is refusing to give up on God, that is refusing to give up on God's grace and his power to help them. The very way to understand this is, who are they questioning? They're questioning God because they haven't given up on God. In other words, the one who complains or laments in their prayers, at least like we see in a biblical sense in the book of Psalms, or like we see in the widow in our gospel, they refuse to be quiet until the Lord shows up and intervenes and deals with our troubles. Lamenting or complaining to God is actually being brutally honest with God, with a deep transparency. This is a very honest and open relationship in which we will not let go of God and his word. God wants us to complain to him when we need to, in our helplessness, yet to do so out of faith that has not given up on him and will not give up on him. This is what he wants. We hear David complain to God in Psalm 13. Now, I want you to hear this. David is complaining to God. David is questioning God. So why did God put this in the Bible? Because he's teaching us how to question, how to complain, or shall we say, how to unload on God in a biblically proper way. So David says in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long, O Lord, will my enemy triumph over me? Notice how he keeps saying Lord, because he does have faith. He is questioning God, but that doesn't mean we don't have faith. David absolutely has faith, and far from giving up on God, David is complaining and lamenting to the God that he is refusing to give up on. In fact, most of the laments in the Psalms end with a strong confession of faith even before their suffering has ended. So listen how David ends Psalm 13. Now don't forget, he began with question after question and complaint after complaint. But notice how he ends Psalm 13. And he's still suffering when he ends this psalm. But he says, yet I trust in your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Laments are a very unused devotional resource that Christians need to use again and to recapture again. That God loves us so much and his shoulders are so big that he is able and willing and wanting to have us even lament, cry out, complain, question, even unload on God when we need to. Isn't that what loving parents want their kids to do also? Our laments or complaints have been defined as faithful prayers of protest. In the laments or complaints in the Bible, God gives to us, he allows the lamenter to be brutally honest with him, even to dump on God, because God's big enough to handle it. And far from being angry with us, the Lord wants us to dump on him if we need to. Isn't that what a loving father would do? He tells us, he invites us in Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Although laments can be shocking, and sometimes even offensive to our ears, we might be tempted to say, how can they talk to God like that? Nevertheless, it is God himself who by the Holy Spirit put all these laments in the Bible to teach us how to complain to God while still holding on to God. Did you know even Jesus lamented to God? He said, cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, take this cup from me if it be thy will. Did you know that even Jesus lamented? And even Jesus questioned God. My God, why have you forsaken me? But does that mean he had given up on God? Absolutely not. But in the freedom of a true loving relationship, Jesus knew he could lament to his Father. And you and I, covered with the righteousness of Jesus, forgiven by the blood of Jesus, we have the same status before God as Jesus. And as a child of God, we too, like Jesus, can lament to our Father. Again, David complains to God in Psalm 43, saying, you are God. You are my stronghold. But then he says, why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? David is complaining about God's apparent absence, and his seeming lack of love. In the laments, God is actually providing a way for his people to grieve their losses, to complain about their sufferings. Maybe you've heard someone say to a sufferer, you have to talk about it. You've got to get it out. If you don't get it out, it'll be like nuclear waste. It might be out of sight and out of mind for a while, but one day it'll resurface with devastating consequences. God knows when you suffer, and he said you and I are going to suffer in a broken world. He knows you need to talk about it. He knows you need to get it out. And that's why he gave us the laments. After David lets loose on God, which is actually healthy in our spiritual relationship with God, then David remembers that his Savior has always been there for him, and in fact has never stopped loving him. So David ends Psalm 43, as most laments do. You begin with questioning and complaining, but it actually is laments are actually evidence of a very strong faith. So David ends the lament by saying, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." In a lot of churches today, it's all happy clappy. And if you're going through hell in your life, you oftentimes won't find answers in happy clappy churches. Why? Those churches don't have a theology of the cross that teaches us that even the greatest Christians, even those who have the strongest of faith, are going to suffer in this life. Acts 14 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, all men will hate you in this world because of me. Paul said to Timothy, in this life you will be persecuted. So you say, well, what do you mean by a theology of the cross? I don't hear that in my church. Theology of the cross teaches us that even if our sins are great, and they will be at times, God's steadfast love to us in Christ is greater. So it teaches us to cling to Christ, to hold on to Christ, to believe in Christ, to trust in Christ as our Savior, no matter how much we suffer. And in our suffering, we do not lose the forgiveness, life, and salvation that Christ has earned for us on the cross. And our sufferings, no matter how great they may be, will never nullify the empty tomb. They'll never nullify the Father's love for us. That's a theology of the cross. It is that our victory is in Christ and in his cross and in his forgiveness and in his steadfast love and righteousness, even when everything in life is going wrong. That's a theology of the cross. Many churches teach a theology of glory, which is not biblically correct. They teach, well, if you believe strongly enough, then nothing bad will happen. Or if you follow these 12 principles, then you'll prosper. And your life will be a bed of roses. We have, as Lutherans, we have a theological word for that kind of theology. And the theological word that we have is baloney. God himself tells us that Job was a godly and a righteous man, yet he suffered terribly, probably more than anyone in the Bible except for Jesus. He suffered terribly. He lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost 10 children. Many churches don't want you to preach that Christians will suffer in this life. They don't like to, let's say, hear the bad news. But it's actually the bad news that drives you to the good news. And it causes you to realize again, you know what? No matter what's going on in my life, I have a Savior who's still with me through thick and thin. He still loves me no matter what. He hasn't given up on me and never will. Actually, a theology of the cross that teaches and preaches that Christians will suffer actually is a very... it's dealing with life very realistically, and yet it drives us back to the greatest answer of all, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine putting on a church sign, come join our church. We have a God who just might take everything you've got away from you. Well, not exactly good for church growth, is it? But it's a true statement that leads us to an even deeper truth. Namely, that underlying our sufferings, we still have a Savior who will never leave you or forsake you, who loves you with a never-ending love, who provided the ultimate solution for all of our sufferings in his forgiving death and victorious resurrection. As a result of churches not being honest about suffering and grieving and mourning and weeping and crying, about not being honest about sufferings and how to deal with them, they all also don't teach the rest of God's word that it really is okay to complain or dump on God in our helplessness. David did, Job did, Jeremiah did, Jesus did, many others did. A lot of the prophets did. In fact, so far as I can remember, all of the prophets did. A lot of people who are truly suffering end up going down where? Since their churches don't let them really complain and question and lament and then give them Jesus, a lot of people who are truly suffering end up going down to the corner bar, and they let alcohol and honky-tonk music take away their pain. The danger is that churches become exclusive clubs of cool, happy-clappy people who have or think they have it all together, rather than what churches are supposed to be: hospitals of God's healing grace, forgiving mercy, and steadfast love to helpless beggars. And the end result is that when you have a false theology of cool, happy, clappy people, churches become a place for the well and not the sick, for the whole and not the broken. And then we end up having everything upside down. When we see someone crying in church, what's oftentimes the first thing we say? Oh, don't cry. It's going to be okay. Perhaps a better answer would be, you cry all you want. And when you're done crying, I'll be here to listen. And I have some good news for you in Jesus. Lamenting helps us express our brokenness before God's healing throne of grace. As Christians recapture the use of biblical laments, 67 of them in the Psalms, the book of Job is filled with them, Lamentations is filled with them, the prophets are filled with them, the New Testament is filled with them, to be quite honest. As Christians recapture the use of laments and an honest transparency and an honest relationship with our Heavenly Father, we will become communities where weeping is allowed to endure for the long night of this life in this valley of the shadow of death, while also affirming that there is hope and help in Jesus, and that joy comes in the morning. All because of that first Easter morn, when our Lord's own lament, my God, why have you forsaken me, was turned into a song of everlasting deliverance. We'd all be a lot closer to God's word if we put out on our church sign, come join our church. We have a God who at times may seem to abandon his people. But that has to be understood correctly. In the law, God does show us our sins and its consequences and our helplessness to solve our problems. Your sins will separate you from the Lord, Isaiah 59. The soul that sins will die, Ezekiel 18. God does abandon us to our sin and death in the law. The wages of sin is death. But the law is just a preparatory message for the gospel, the good news. After showing us our sin and the death it deserves, and after letting us face sufferings to show us our helplessness to solve our problems, and our Lord actually teaches us that we can be brutally honest with him. He teaches us how to complain, but then he answers our complaints with grace. Your faith has healed you. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Neither do I condemn you, so that in the end, as fellow sufferers with David, we confess in Psalm 34, when the righteous cry out for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Amen. And let us close with the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to the radio broadcast of Trinity Lutheran Church. located at 1960 East Johns Avenue on the southeast side of Decatur. And we welcome you to worship with us every Sunday at 9 a.m., followed by Bible classes and Sunday school at 10:15. And now, the peace of the Lord be with you always.